Tonight, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, as we open your word together. Your word is wonderful, Father. We treasure it. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would quicken it, Lord, to our hearts, that he would be our teacher, that he would guide us into your truth, Lord, for your word is truth. Might we be built up in the faith, Lord, and equipped to carry on the work of ministry that you've given each one of us. And might we do so with great joy and passion. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 120. Psalm 120. This psalm is a psalm that begins a series of 15 psalms that are called the Psalms of Ascent or the Psalms of Degrees. And they were most likely sung by the pilgrims as they moved towards Jerusalem from everywhere around Israel, coming to the city during particularly the three feasts that they were ordained to be at the temple. That would be the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is upon us. We'll be seeing them celebrate that feast coming up this weekend, actually. They just came off of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So we're right in the midst and now heading towards the end of the fall feasts. And that's a whole nother study, the seven feasts of the Lord, the spring feasts, and which were all fulfilled by Jesus at his first coming. The last three will be fulfilled at his second coming. And we're excited about that, to see the Lord unfolding his plan as he does so well. But Jerusalem is surrounded by mountains, even as we sang tonight, as the mountains are around Jerusalem, so the Lord is around his people. And if you go to Israel, if you go to Jerusalem, you realize that no matter what direction you come from, you're going up to get to Jerusalem. It's a city on a hill, literally. And so wonderful that the Lord is doing his work in Jerusalem and in the lives of his people, not only the people of Israel, but his people, the church. And so Psalm 120, we read, "In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." The psalmist finds himself in distress as he's making his way to come before the Lord. And so we find that distress does indeed point us to the Lord as we go through life. But I love the fact that God brings deliverance. A commentator wrote this, and it was a wonderful comment. It said, "Men say, I have given so often that I can give no more. God says, I have given, therefore I will give." Our God never runs out of that which he can give. He gives and he gives and he gives some more. And that's the God we serve. Even in our distress, even in our difficulties, the Lord is pouring out himself into our lives. Verse 3, "What shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, O thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech." Now Meshech, he came from the family of Japheth. You might remember Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He came from the family of Japheth. And so it's talking really about the Gentile nations here. But he also says that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Now Kedar was the son of Ishmael. So he was representative, if you were, of the Arab nations. So the psalmist is talking about the fact that they're surrounded by enemies, not only the Arab nations around them, but also the Gentile nations as a whole, that they're against God. And we see that even today as we're watching what's unfolding in our world. But it's time for us to be focused upon the reality that we know how the story ends. He says, "My soul," verse 6, "hath long dwelt with him that hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Now, Israel longs for peace. They've tried all sorts of things to achieve peace, but we know that the lasting peace will only come when the Prince of Peace comes. I remember some years ago when we were in Israel with a group, we were up on the Mount of Olives, and we were up there. It's a view towards the Temple Mount and all, and there's a park there, and there was an older man that was up there for a walk and struck up a conversation with him. And he had made Aliyah. He'd returned to Israel from New York, had been there for some time. And as we were talking, he just expressed that very sentiment that the people of Israel long for peace. He says, "We just don't understand why the world hates us." But the reality is because it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual dynamic. It's not geopolitical. We see the geopolitical because we see the material. But behind that, there is a spiritual battle being waged as Satan tries to interrupt God's plan, God's purpose. Psalm 121. We looked at this on Sunday, but we read, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keeps thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." So the psalmist points us to Zion. It had captured his attention, of course, and all of the pilgrims that were heading in that direction. But more so, it was focused upon the one above Zion, the one above the mountains, the one that we would say is in the heavens. My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. He definitely is our great shepherd who cares for the sheep. He cares for the people of Israel. He cares for us as the church. And lasting help, guys, is only found in the Lord because he is our solid rock. He is our solid ground. He goes on there in verse 5, "The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The moon shall not smite thee by day, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." He is both our keeper and our covering. And I would suggest that if you write in your Bibles, that you circle the words preserve. You see it three times in those verses. The Lord will preserve. He will preserve. The Lord will preserve. The Lord, guys, is going to keep us always. Paul knew that. He had that greatest confidence. He would tell Timothy, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." And we have that same confidence tonight as we're here in this place. We know that we've committed our eternal destiny to the God of heaven, and he will see it done. He will see us delivered complete. He tells us that again and again in the scriptures. "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." And I'm so grateful for that, that it isn't that I have to work to earn my salvation, that my salvation was given to me because of what Jesus did on the cross. It was given to you as a free gift. It's salvation is in Christ alone, nothing else. And I'm so thankful for that. God will preserve his sheep. In Psalm 122, we read, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is builded as a city on that is compact together. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. So they're traveling with a crowd of friends, and they're headed towards the temple. After the temple was built, before that, you might remember that the tabernacle was there, and in the tabernacle was what he talks about there, the testimony of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant, which had the tablets in it, the law, the Decalogue. And so he talks about hanging out with those who are worshipers of the Lord. And I love that. I was glad, he says, I was joyful. And don't you know that joy is the result when we find ourselves in worship with our brothers and our sisters? Not only is it a joy to the individual, but it's a joy to the congregation. Great joy. I mean, when we come into the sanctuary, we should be joyful in the Lord's presence. Yes, there are things going on in our world and in our lives, difficult things. And yet when we get into the presence of God, even as we sing, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's where we find our release. That's where we find our hope and our renewal. Oneness in worship. You know, gladness is the product of entering the house of the Lord. And that's why God exhorts us via Hebrews that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. People say, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Well, that's absolutely true. But it's important that we go to church because it's there that we're built up in the faith and we're mutually encouraged and we can exercise the gifts that God has given us and allow people to exercise their gifts into our lives. That's why we're knit together. That's why he calls us this work of art, this poema. And he's doing a wonderful work in you and in me. It is the result, guys, of serving those serving in the house and those entering the house. There's a mutual cooperation. Those that are in the house have a challenge and an obligation to be focused upon the Lord, walking with the Lord, filled with the Lord, that they might be able to then minister to those who come through the doors to receive what the Lord has for them. And so we work together as one. It's just such a wonderful design. But he talks about the wonder of Jerusalem, the dwelling place of the king, King David, but more importantly, the dwelling place of the King of Kings, as he one day will be there during the millennial period. And I look forward to that day. So we choose whether we will experience a blessing or a curse. You remember, we've talked about it often in Genesis 12, where Abraham is told, I will bless those who bless thee and curse those who curse thee. We carry within our own lives the opportunity either to impart and experience blessing or to impart and experience curse. It's up to us based on how we walk with the Lord and how we allow him to do his work in our lives. We see he goes on there in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. So Jerusalem actually means a city of peace. But it's interesting that the word Yerushalayim, if you hear them say it in Hebrew, Yerushalayim is plural. And it deals with not only an earthly city, but a heavenly city in God's economy. And so we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the earthly city. And we should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem because there's much turmoil. Zechariah in Zechariah 12 calls Jerusalem a cup of trembling. And boy, don't you know that's the truth. You can't open your newspaper in any given day and not see the focus upon Jerusalem. This small country the size of New Jersey with a city that is the focus of the entire world, even though it makes no sense from an economic standpoint and all sorts of things, that they're focused upon Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was God's workplace then and the church now. He's at work. Be careful when you begin to criticize Jerusalem. Begin to criticize the Jewish people. Are they perfect? No, but they're God's people, and we need to pray for them. Pray for an awakening. It's really exciting because there are many Jewish people coming to know the Lord in these days, around the world, really. But there's powerful ministry. Sometimes, if I mentioned it on occasion, but if you ever get on YouTube, just type in One for Israel, and it'll bring up a website, and it has multiple testimonies of these Jewish people. And they're short, like 7 to 10 minutes usually. And they're powerful. It's just, it's exciting, number one, but it's also just kind of, you just kind of go, what? How did that cause you to embrace Jesus or Yeshua, as they would say? but it's really an encouragement to see it. And there are many getting saved, but there are many that are still walking in unbelief too. The majority of them are walking in unbelief, but there's been a huge expansion of the Messianic congregation in Israel. And so be praying for them because they go through much persecution from the religious in their country. And it's very difficult for the families, for their workers, for their living situations. Very, very, very challenging. Psalm 123, unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. I lift up my eyes. It's almost an echo of Psalm 121, right? I lift up my eyes to you, Lord, the one that dwells in the heavens. And I like how he characterizes his relationship with the Lord. He says, it's like a servant and his master. What a wonderful picture. Paul would call himself a servant, the servant of Jesus Christ, a doulos, actually a bond slave. But we see there the servant's eye on the hand of the master, the idea of not only dependence, but submission. And that's exactly where we need to be, is it not, in our relationship with God? In that place of dependence, in that place of submission. Lord, I am totally dependent upon you for every aspect of life because you see it all. I can't see it at all. I only experience the now, but you know what's after. And so I can trust in you. Not only can I depend upon you, Lord, but when I don't understand what's happening, I know that I can safely submit myself to your will, that you're going to see me through. You're going to minister not only to me, but through me. And I love that. Watch, guys, listen, watch for the hand of the master in your life. He's moving. Sometimes we get so busy, so preoccupied by things going on around us that we fail to realize the hand of the master. It is a glorious thing. But the pilgrim is looking to God in hope. Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, check that out. God's on our side. I love that. You know, we talk about being on God's side, but here this pilgrim would tell us, hey, you need to know that God's on your side as well. Now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. That's just a picture of a large mass of people, their enemies. The waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. The proud waters had gone over our soul. The pilgrim was looking back at the past, remembering God's preserving power, you see. And if you're a student of the Old Testament in particular, you see story after story after story of God's protection and provision, his preserving power in the life of Abraham and Jacob, Joseph and Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Ruth, David, the prophets, the disciples, Paul, us. We have this long list of all of these that God has been ministering to and taking care of. Our God will preserve us. Mark it down. I like what Chuck Smith said. He said, the past help of God is a prophecy of the future. What a great insight. The past help of God is a prophecy for the future. What God has done in the past, he's going to do again. You know, we look at the book of Acts and we see the power that's displayed there. And yet, we need to focus beyond the book of Acts. When chapter 28 ended, the book of Acts closed, but God's work didn't. I mean, we're in the process of writing Acts 29, if you will, right now. God is still moving in power. We're seeing it in the ever-increasing fashion, and it really is exciting. You know, Lord, use us. Lord, expand our territory. Lord, we know that there's many challenges ahead, but Father, you are greater than all of those challenges. You've shown yourself faithful to your people again and again and again. And we could bear witness to that all night long if we took time for testimonies. But the reality of it is we declare it to be so. And Lord, we're trusting you. We're trusting you. In verse 6, he goes on, blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We simply need, like the pilgrim, to acknowledge that God is our help and Satan is the fowler. He's the one seeking to capture us, to captivate us. But there's power in the name of Jesus to overcome the wicked one. We sing it, right? There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. And we see it again and again and again. All it requires is submission. Submission to the one who is our master. I love what Peter said to the lame man in Acts 3. He looked at him, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And we know what happened. Not only did he walk, but he was dancing. Dancing in the church, got to be careful. But the reality is that that same miracle is happening today. People are being healed. People are being touched. We don't see it as much in our country because we're so dependent upon all the resources we have around us. But in the third world countries and beyond, much is going on in the supernatural. When missionaries come, they will tell you story after story after story of God's intervention and divine power. And I long to see that. And we can see that if we will simply quit depending upon what we see and allow the Lord to do his work, depending upon him, rather than what we see. In Psalm 125, we read, they that trust in the Lord shall not or shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. As the mountains are around about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from this time henceforth, even forever. Mount Zion is in sight now as they move towards the holy city. And they say, you know what? It's immovable, even as our God is immovable. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. Peace. Trouble may come, guys, but it won't come to stay. It came to pass. We need to trust that. The wicked are going to receive their just deserts. But for the Yesharim, those who are straight in heart, the Lord has a different plan. And it's an eternity with him. How sweet is that? We will be with him. The staff of the shepherd, guys, will replace the rod of the wicked. Our good shepherd. Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. When was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing? Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. They're remembering the deliverance from Babylon. All those years, 70 years they spent in Babylon under that Lord's discipline. But when they were returned back to the city under Ezra and Nehemiah, man, they were excited just the wonder of being able to get back to the land and back to the city. And we know, if you're a student of that time, that the city was largely destroyed, the temple was gone, and yet, although there was much work to do, they were just excited to be back where they belonged. And so they stand in the awe of the work of God in their lives, even as we should at the work of God in our lives, of their restoration and of our restoration. Have you found, guys, listen, have you found that God has restored the years that the locusts have eaten since you committed your life to Christ? Absolutely. We all have a past, but it is just that, it's past. And God is doing a new work, a great work in you and in me. He's conforming us into the very image of Jesus. Turn again our captivity, verse 4, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Mark that down. He that goes forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. For the pilgrim, they were looking forward to Messiah's coming. The Jews, we know, have cried many tears. The Western Wall, if you've ever seen that hotel there where the Jews gather to pray at the west side of the Temple Mount, they used to call it the Wailing Wall. They don't refer to it so much that way anymore. Now it's called the Western Wall, but they used to call it the Wailing Wall because they would go there and they would weep over the loss of the temple and all of that. One day those tears will return to joy when they look upon Messiah, Yeshua, and they will realize that he is truly Messiah, and they will be joy-filled. Zechariah said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. That's the work of the Lord in the hearts of the Jewish people. They certainly are stiff-necked. If you ever travel with them or know them personally, we traveled when we were going to Israel on a number of occasions with a large groups of the religious. And I mean, it's an experience. They definitely have ways of doing things, and they're not too compliant with the rules and regulations. You just kind of sit there and marvel and go, you're going to get kicked off this plane if you don't stop, you know. But God's going to change their hearts. He's going to draw them to himself. He talks there about the streams in the south. It is the waters that flow from the mountains up by Jerusalem. And I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of the flash floods that happened during the rains there in Israel. You remember George Witten? George and Rivka came and shared with us on a couple of occasions. They're still in the United States right now, but we haven't seen them for some time. But one day, George was going from Jerusalem down to the Dead Sea area. I don't know if he was going clear down to Eilat or not, but he's driving along the road, and all of a sudden this flash flood hits, and it actually lifted the back end of his car as he was going down the road. He was able to get beyond it, not experience any harm. But those waters are powerful, and that's exactly what the pilgrim is talking about, the writer of this psalm, the waters that come and refresh and renew. He goes on there in Psalm 127. This is an important verse. They're all important verses, but this is an important verse right now. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Listen, God's work is foundational to success. It's not a program. It isn't an organization. It isn't any of those things. It's the anointing of the Spirit of God upon the work of the people of God that will cause the family of God to be expanded. We don't have to have programs. We don't have to have a thermometer on the wall or whatever it happens to be. We don't have to do any of those things. God will provide. Where God guides, he provides. And that's exactly what he's saying here. You know, we don't need to labor over everything in life trying to make it work. God knows what you need. He knows what I need. And he's going to make sure that we have what we need, but not more than what we need. Because you know what? God sometimes knows that if I got what we thought we needed, it would destroy our lives. It would. So we need to be content. We need to be thankful. Every enduring thing depends upon the Lord. Guys, we cannot build God's church or our family. We need to let him do that. When we first came down here years ago, when we first started the Bible study, it happened that they were having a meeting here at the church about the time, what they were going to do with the church. And so we came just to kind of watch, to listen. We were newbies, to some people we're still newbies and we've been here 25 years or more. But as we're here, they were talking about various things, and there's a fellow stood up and he declared, "I will show you how to build a church." And in my spirit, I thought, no, you won't. Not one that's going to last. Only God can do that, because that's what he says right here. And he goes on there. Verse 3. "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates." The psalmist declares that children are a gift from God, and they are a source of blessing. We need to value them. They're not throwaways. We see a huge blight on the youth of our nation right now. Kids disappearing by the hundreds across our nation. Just disappearing. They have no idea what happened to them. We need to pray for those children. We need to pray for what the evil one is doing in that whole situation in our culture. And God's very clear that we need to value our children and we need to treat them as a blessing they are. Psalm 128, "Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. But thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be when it shall be well with thee." Blessed. Happy in the Lord. I love that. Strong, happy, and whole. Those are the consequence of walking with the Lord. And for us, we need to realize it begins with mom and dad. We need to be setting the example for our kids about what it means to walk with the Lord. "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine," verse 3, "by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants are round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." The reminder of blessing and raising godly children. And he closes with a blessing, not only on the individual, but on the family. And then upon the nation. You know, the scripture says that sin is a reproach to any nation. What we need to be praying for is a revival of our nation. But that begins with a revival of the church. It isn't the people out there that don't know Jesus where it begins. People that don't know Jesus are coming to know him. But it begins with the church. The church needs to wake up. The church needs to get busy about the work of the Lord. It's not about entertainment. It's not about any of these things. It's about serving Jesus. It's about coming into the sanctuary, being built up in the faith, using that as a springboard then to go into our nation, into our world, and share Jesus. That's why we're here, to go into the world and make disciples. That's why we're here. It begins in our home. We know that. That's the challenge of Acts chapter 1. He says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the world." That's the progression. Jerusalem is our home. Judea and Samaria is our community, the uttermost parts of the world. So we begin at home, and we then allow it to spread beyond the walls of our home into the lives of other people. And God does amazing things when we do that. Minister to your neighbors. The ones that don't know Jesus, pray for them. Look for opportunities. And God will provide them. It's amazing. And as you do that, then he begins to open other opportunities. And sometimes you're going, okay, Lord, enough opportunities, right? Enough opportunities, Lord. I need a rest. But he will do that. Psalm 129. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me, praise the Lord. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous, or the Lord is right. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. The victory was theirs, and the victory is ours. Do you notice that they still went through the difficulty? God's going to allow us to go through difficulties because it forces us, if you will, to depend upon him. When we are stretched beyond our own resources, it's then we have to call out to him. We look back on the past affliction and deliverance, and that then brings us to the place where we know how to address the future. Because God delivered then, and he's going to deliver now. The Lord broke the bonds. We need to simply choose to walk in the victory that God has already given us. Jesus cried out, it's finished. The victory is won. And we need to walk in that victory. Are there battles? Sure. There's going to be battles, just like we saw in the people of Israel as they crossed the Jordan with Jericho and Ai and beyond. Lots of battles, lots of challenges. But God says, I've given you the land. And he says the same thing to you and to me. We have lots of battles ahead, but he says, I've given you the land. And you're going to have victory. You're going to have victory. Verse 5. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it grows up. Wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth the sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. You know, the wicked curse their own lives. And I suspect that's why the scripture declares the way of the sinner is hard. And we see example after example after example of that. God's people will always have a blessing available. And as we realize that, as we become recipients of that blessing, we need to be channels of that blessing into the lives of other people. Give away, give away, give away. And the more we give away, the more the Lord will give. When he finds those faithful ones who will stand in the gap on behalf of others, man, he will begin to do a work that will just blow our minds. And we need to trust him to do that. In Psalm 130, where we'll finish up tonight, we read, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? I love that verse. Lord, if you were keeping track, I'd be in trouble. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Don't you love that? We know we're sinners. We know we failed. And yet there's forgiveness. All we have to do is go to the foot of the cross and experience it. We're free from the past by that little word, but. Remember that song? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. That's the key. The world behind me. I don't want to go back there. That's an ugly place. That's a dark place. The cross is before me. That's a wonderful place because that's the bridge to hope. That's the bridge to heaven. That's the bridge to eternity. And that's our message, guys. There is forgiveness to be found in Jesus. I wait for the Lord. Verse 5, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. And with him is plenteous redemption. and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Waiting on God. Easy to say, hard to do. Lord, where are you in all of this? Lord, when are you going to move? It would be really nice to have this resolved, Lord, taken care of. But the God of redemption is waiting to hear from his people. The scripture says we have not because we ask not. We need to begin praying more directly about those things that are going on in our lives. Redemption and restoration is just a prayer away. It declares here, he shall redeem. It's not he might redeem, he may redeem, he could redeem. No, he shall redeem. That's our hope. It's not a maybe. Aren't you glad for that? I am. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. What an encouragement it is, and a reminder to us of your faithfulness, Lord, to your people. To your people, Israel, and to your people, the church. And it's not going to change, Lord. For even when we are faithless, you remain faithful because you cannot deny who you are. And we rejoice in that. We thank you, Lord, that you don't mark iniquity because it's been taken care of by the blood of Jesus. We've been set free. We give you all praise, glory, and honor, Lord, for that gift. And I pray, Father, that as we continue to make our way towards Jerusalem with the pilgrims, Lord, that we would see your heart, that we would sense your presence, that we would hear your voice, that you by your Spirit would seal to our hearts, Father, the wonder of your work, unfailing, unchanging, and certain. I pray the Lord would encourage you, that he would guide and direct your steps, that he would give you the strength to walk day by day in faith, knowing that these things came to pass. Be encouraged. Jesus is near, and I ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.